And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, for your love, and for your mercy. We thank you for all of the many blessings that you have brought into our lives, Father. We recognize that every good thing that we can count in our life is the direct result of your grace and of your mercy and of your love. Father, we especially thank you for this day and this morning in which we can worship together and celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can celebrate the day in which your Son became flesh, walked among us, earned the righteousness for us that we could never earn, paid the penalty for us on the cross that we could never pay. Or truly, the incarnation of Christ is a miracle and a visible manifestation of your goodness and of your mercy and of your love. And Father, we pray that today and every day we would live in the light of your grace. We pray that you would speak to us this morning, speak to our hearts, help us to reflect, to glorify, and to praise the wonder of the incarnation. Father, we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Christmas is a paradoxical time of year. It's the time of year where there is great joy and great stress. It's a time of year when people take vacation, if they have it, to spend time with their friends and family, take time off of work, and it's a time of the year when people are busier than ever before. It's a season of giving, yet many are concerned about what they're getting. It's a time when we should be reflecting on the birth of Christ, and yet Santa Claus is plastered everywhere. And it's a time to focus on the greatest gift ever given to humanity, and yet many are focused on finding that perfect gift for a loved one or a friend. All of this is why I particularly love Christmas services, and I love it when Christmas falls on a Sunday, which will not happen again, if you're wondering, until the year 2022. but it gives us that opportunity to just stop for a moment during one of the busiest times of the year and reflect upon the goodness and the grace and the love of God. The birth of Christ was the fulfillment of thousands of years of promises and prophecies made by God through the prophets, beginning with the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, recorded back in Genesis 3:15. There in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve had just sinned against God. They had just violated the one law that God had given them, to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They lived in perfect harmony with their Creator. They had everything that they could possibly imagine, anything that they would ever need or want. God had only been unimaginably good to them. They lived in perfect harmony with God. And yet, with one bite, they threw it all away. With one bite. And God had every right to destroy them, to punish them. He really did. They probably thought that's exactly what He would do. They were terrified. They were so terrified that when they heard Him walking in the garden, they hid, not knowing what He would do. But of course, God finds them. And what does He do when He finds them? Yes, He curses them. Curses creation. Curses the serpent. But in the midst of all of that, and in the midst of cursing the serpent, and after making clothing for Adam and Eve, He says to the serpent, "I will put enmity," as it says in the NIV, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He," which is referring to the Messiah, "will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." So right from the very beginning of time, when God could have and probably should have destroyed Adam and Eve and the serpent, He extends grace. He extends grace. However, for the next several thousands of years to follow, human beings would always be reaching for something more. They would always be reaching for something more. They would always feel that they are just beyond the reach of what they need to make their life complete, fulfilled, satisfied. We see that time and time again. From Lot having sex with his daughters to the time of the judges, when God's people would regularly worship false gods, to David committing adultery with another man's wife and then murdering her husband in an attempt to cover it up. And on it goes. Sin is always the result of one thing. One thing. A desire to fulfill our appetite for joy, satisfaction, and contentment. This always seems to be just beyond the reach of people's grasp. Until the birth of Christ. Until the birth of Christ. And then, as we see in our story, it says, "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear." God breaks into time, space, and history in the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ, which is actually reported in verse 7. Then here the angels announce this momentous occasion by appearing to shepherds watching their flocks throughout the night. It's interesting that God chooses to make this announcement to shepherds, not to kings or princesses, not to religious leaders of that day, not even to the middle class, but to the lowest social class in Israel. shepherds were very much looked down upon in Jewish society. They were not trusted. They were considered to be liars and thieves. In fact, their testimony in a court of law was not considered valid. You could not trust the word of a shepherd. And yet, the angels first appear to shepherds. This is one of the paradoxes of God. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords often reveals himself to the lowest of people, to the weakest of people, and to the smallest of men, and uses them to do his bidding. I mean, if you were going to make known some very important international news, who would you convey that information to? Probably the heads of state, maybe major news networks, maybe some of the most powerful people in the world, if you were going to do something like that. But not God. He chooses to announce the birth of the Messiah to shepherds. Why? Two reasons, I think. One is to show that the greatest gift to humanity has been given to the lowest of men. To the lowest of men. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus will say, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." God did not come for the rich and the powerful. He came for those who recognize their need for a Savior. Their need for a Savior. And number two, I think, he revealed this message primarily and first of all to shepherds, is to show that God does not need the rich and the powerful to accomplish his will. This announcement is first made to lowly shepherds, unknown shepherds, out in the middle of nowhere, that no one would care about in terms of their testimony or what they had to say. And yet, within 100 years, this news spreads throughout the entire Mediterranean world. And by the end of the 4th century, it becomes the official religion of the Roman Empire and spreads throughout all of Western Europe. God does not need any of us. But amazingly, he chooses to use some of us. And now the angel makes his grand announcement in verses 10 and 12. And says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" Now, first off, a couple of things that need to be pointed out. This is only one of two places in the Gospels, in all four Gospels, where the title Savior is directly ascribed to Jesus. To Jesus. The only other place is in John chapter 4, where there he is directly called the Savior of the world. Secondly, this is the first time it has been made clear that Jesus is the Christ, which is Greek for Messiah, which means the Anointed One. Throughout the Old Testament, there are many people who have been called an Anointed One, but no one up until this point is called the Anointed One of God, the long-awaited Messiah. So the first people that this is made known to, that Jesus is both the Savior and the Messiah, is not Mary, not Joseph, not even the three wise men. The first people that it is made known to that Jesus is the Savior of the world and the long-awaited Messiah are these shepherds. These lowly shepherds who are waiting out in the field. They are the first to be told that the promise of Genesis 3:15, the promise that God would someday send a Redeemer, that He would someday send a Deliverer, that He would someday send somebody to crush the head of the serpent has been fulfilled this night in the town of Bethlehem. They had to have been astounded by this revelation, that this would be revealed to these shepherds, and they probably would have thought to themselves, why us? Why reveal this to us shepherds, the one group that nobody's going to believe? Simply this. I think God wanted to make clear that no one is beyond the grace and the love of God. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what your social or economic standing is. It doesn't matter what you've done in life. No one is beyond the grace and the love and the mercy and the reach of God. This gift is for the lowliest of us. This gift is for all of us. And then they are told in verse 12, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." In other words, if you want to find this baby, if you want to confirm what I'm telling you, then go see for yourselves. I mean, surely in the town of Bethlehem there would have been numerous babies wrapped in swaddling cloths. But there was only going to be one lying in a manger. And what is a manger exactly? I've always been a little disappointed that our English Bibles continue to translate the underlying Greek word as manger, because most people don't know what a manger is. It's a feeding trough for animals. It's a feeding trough. So Mary lies him in a feeding trough. We're told, because in verse 7, that there was no room for them at the inn. So apparently the only place that they could find for Mary to give birth was a stable of some sort, a barn of some kind. We don't know exactly, but somewhere where there's animals and there's a trough. And of course, Mary, being a new mom and does the best that she can with what she has. She probably, I can envision her going around and finding the softest straw that she can find. You know, Joseph's probably just throwing in whatever he can find, and Mary's probably pulling out the stuff. No, no, not that. We got to find the soft stuff. Probably laid a blanket over the top of that hay and made it nice and fluffy. Did the best that she could to make some sort of a bassinet, some sort of a crib for her newborn infant child. And she wraps him in swaddling cloth and lays him in a feeding trough in a barn. And then we're told that the angels burst out in praise and glorifying God, verses 13 and 14. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God." So after the angel makes this announcement by himself, then there appears an entire host of angels. A multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is well pleased." The angels, in effect, are offering a sort of prayer in their praise, that they desire to see that God be glorified in the highest, and that God's peace would fall upon those with whom God is well pleased. And who is God well pleased with? God is pleased with those who bow the knee to Christ as Lord and Savior, who repent and believe upon the gospel, who believe that Christ is the Savior of the world. So if you want God's peace, keys to fall upon you in this life, then stop doing things your way and start doing things God's way. And God's peace will come upon your life. Then we're told in verses 15 and 16, the shepherds decide that they need to go and investigate what they've just been told. It says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, well, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. So the shepherds convey to them, we're told, in verses 17 and 19 as we read on. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. So they convey to them that this newborn is the Savior of the world. That this is the Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for since the days of Adam and Eve. The promised seed of Abraham. The legitimate heir to the throne of David. This would be the one who would crush the head of the serpent. Now this would have been news to Joseph and Mary. Because up until this point, they knew the baby was special. That was clear to them. They knew that he was the heir to the throne of David, because that had been made known to them. They knew that he was the son of the Most High, because that had been made known to them. But the Savior of the world? The Messiah that we've been waiting for all these thousands of years? And God uses the shepherds, to make this incredible news known to Joseph and Mary. The shepherds didn't ask for the job of evangelist. They weren't looking for a job. They were doing theirs just fine. But God sovereignly chooses them to make them the ambassadors of this great and good news. This is because not only was God's greatest gift to all people, including the lowliest of men, but the honor and the privilege of sharing this good news is not just for the rich and the powerful and the famous, but it is also for the lowest of people. As I've watched the news lately, and I've watched as our president-elect is appointing people for his cabinet and high-level positions, there is a constant phrase that I keep hearing over and over again. And you see this with every new president that comes in and chooses his cabinet members. What a high honor it is to be chosen by the president to do this job, to fulfill this important role. What an honor and what a privilege it is. And what an honor it is for all of us who believe to be used by God to be ambassadors of the good news of Jesus Christ. But notice Mary's response. Verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary offers no words or thoughts or comments. She just takes it all in and reflects upon it. In the last 9 months, she has experienced the miracle of becoming pregnant herself, the miracle of witnessing her relative Elizabeth, who was infertile for years. The Bible says she was barren. She herself became miraculously pregnant. She has witnessed the miracle of Zechariah being visited by angels and then becoming unable to speak because of his unbelief. And then given the ability to speak once the birth of John takes place. And now this. The Messiah? She had probably been thinking that there is something definitely different about this baby. A new prophet, maybe, after over 300 years of silence. A legitimate king to sit upon the throne of David and to overthrow the Roman Empire. But the long-awaited Messiah spoken of in Genesis 3:15. She now realizes that the birth of this child is an event of cosmic proportions. And then in verse 20, we're told that the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. What's interesting is that the pattern that is played out in verses 8 to 14 is repeated in verses 15 to 20. In other words, in verses 8 to 9, the angels appear to the shepherds. And in verses 15 to 16, the shepherds appear to Joseph and Mary. In verses 10 to 12, the angels proclaim the message of good news. And then in verses 7 to 19, the shepherds proclaim the message of good news to Joseph and Mary. In verses 13 and 14, the angels depart, praising and glorifying God. And in verse 20, the shepherds depart, praising and glorifying God. However, what is identical about the first and second section is this, the phrase lying in a manger. We see that exact same wording in verse 12 and in verse 16. Lying in a feeding trough. But why? Why a feeding trough? Because nowhere in the Old Testament is it prophesied that the Messiah would be found lying in a feeding trough. Nowhere is it prophesied that the Messiah would be born in a stable or in a barn. I mean, he could have been born in a motel or in an inn or in a house. He certainly could have. And the angels could have given the shepherds some address to go to and said, here's where you'll find the Messiah. But they don't. Then why a feeding trough? Three reasons, I think. And the first is this. Jesus came for the lowest of the low. Had he been born in a palace, the rich and powerful would have laid claim to him, and the rest would have been denied access to him. Had he been born in a middle-class home, the rich and powerful would have snubbed their nose at him, and the poor would have been denied access to him. But instead, he is born in a barn, and he is laid in a feeding trough. So the lowest of people gladly come to him and are willing to come to him. And only the prideful will deny themselves access to him. Number two, Jesus is life for the whole world. Jesus is life for the whole world. Animals certainly eat out of a feeding trough. Humans can eat from a feeding trough if they choose to do so. In other words, food is life for all things. And Jesus came not only to bring life to people, but to bring life to all of creation. To all of creation. In Romans chapter 8, verses 19 and following, Paul writes this. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The sin of Adam and Eve not only affected human beings, the sin of Adam and Eve affected all of creation. And Jesus came to give life and to restore all of creation. Number three, Jesus is food for the hungry. Jesus is food for the hungry. We live in a world where people are starving for something that will fulfill our appetite for joy, satisfaction, and contentment. And we are reminded of this more poignantly during the month of December than any other time of the year. Everywhere we turn, we are reminded of the stuff that will bring us joy, the people that will satisfy the hole in our life, and the possessions that will bring us contentment. But when the newness wears off, we find ourselves back where we were on December 1st, seeking to fill that void. Jesus is food for the hungry. Jesus told the woman at the well, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." In John chapter 6, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus was laid in a trough because the only people who would dare to eat out of an animal trough are people who are truly hungry. People who are willing to come to Christ on their hands and knees and feast. You can try to satisfy your deepest longings with the things and the activities and the people of this world all you want, but in the end, at the end of the day, you'll still be hungry. You'll still be hungry. At the end of the day, something will still be missing. At the end of the day, something will not quite be right. Jesus is the only person who can truly satisfy your deepest longings. Jesus is food for the hungry. Only in Christ will you find everlasting joy, contentment, and satisfaction. So if you're hungry, and you know you're hungry for those things, joy, contentment, and satisfaction, then I encourage you to come to the feeding trough and eat until your heart's content, and you will be satisfied. That I can promise you. Let's pray. Our gracious God, Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for sending your Son, the greatest gift that was ever given to humanity. We thank you, Lord Jesus, to be willing to step out of the glory of heaven and become an infant. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all that exists, was willing to be laid in a manger, in a feeding trough, to remind us that only in Christ can we find true contentment and satisfaction and joy. Father, I pray that this holiday season and throughout our lives, that You would remind us of this one simple truth, that we must come to Christ and feed on Him, because only He can satisfy our deepest longings, our greatest needs. Remind us of that truth. Help us to push aside our pride and be willing to eat from a feeding trough, to eat the bread of life, the water of life, to come to Christ daily. Lord, again, we thank You and we praise You for Your amazing grace, for Your love, for Your mercy that was displayed in the birth of Your Son, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago in the little town of Bethlehem. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.